We're going to start. You've already begun with Mass. I was cooking oatmeal for my children. It's good to be with you all the way out here in South Dakota. You must understand, I crossed the river from St. Paul to Minneapolis only under duress. So this really is South Dakota to me. It is good to be with you. I don't know how good it is for you to be with me, because I think I'm with you, or you're with me, on Monday night, this coming Monday. Is that correct? So that I, where are we, at Our Lady of Grace on Monday? Yes, twice in 3 days. This is going to be tough. I don't always think it's the best thing to have the same instructor on varied things too close together. So if that's difficult for you, offer it up. And I'm serious. Especially here in Lent, offer it for those who are suffering, especially those in purgatory who often have no one to pray for them. I'd also ask you to remember in your prayer this morning, before beginning stations last night, we received word from one of our parishioners that a nephew had been killed in an auto accident in up in St. Cloud. He's the father of a four-year-old and a newborn. And he was killed by, a 19-year-old who was fleeing police in a stolen vehicle. So it's one of these. The circumstances get worse and worse, you know. So if you would remember Jade, his name is Jade, remember him and his family in your prayer this morning. This is a, it's good, it is good to come out here to these. You're such a good group. You're so eager. You're so thirsty. When I pulled up out here, I pulled up parked next to a van that had, you know, a Jesus on the, you know, the back. I've got the Pittsburgh Steelers on the back. So I'm always edified when I'm among you. This is different. It's meant to be a bit different than a Monday night teaching time. We are going to do some teaching here, but it's meant to have a bit of a different focus, to provide for you some material for your own encounter with the Lord. I'm not quite sure how the morning will unfold. I have a handout for you, much of which is texts or quotations from either the Catechism or from the documents of the Second Vatican Council or from the Scripture or a few other authors, and they're for your use. I'm going to give you time to go into the chapel, either into the main church or into the Adoration Chapel, which is, I'm told, down the hall here and to the right. Or you could certainly stay here. But when we break, it is time for silence. I would ask you not to talk and to serve one another by not talking. I think the silence is so very, very necessary, especially in our culture, in our day and age, and of course this season. In my family, the kids, we don't watch TV, but you know they watch videos and, is that what you call them? What do you call them now, DVDs, movies? I don't know. But during Lent, they can't watch, we don't watch any, and except on the weekend, maybe. And they don't watch much anyway, so it's you know, realistically, they're hardly giving anything up, but the fact that they purposely can't, you know, in order to be, I was going to say be silent, but in order to fight with one another is. Silence is necessary. And I think this was originally billed as having something to do with marriage. And it will, but only tangentially. The more we talked about this formative session, and you haven't even had your class on marriage yet. That's going to come, right? So in a way, it kind of presumes, we would presume a theology of marriage there. This is going to be more foundational on vocation and living our vocation, whether it's married or single or widowed or whatever it is, living our vocation to the fullest in the way that the Lord would call us. And so I've entitled this Vocation, the Universal Call and the End of Man. Let's invite the Lord to be with us even now. Father, you do call us. You call us into being. You call us from non-existence into life. You call us from death and sin into new life. You call us in this season to put aside the old man and to put on the new in your Son, Jesus. You call us to the fullness of life through the indwelling of your Spirit. Now send your Holy Spirit richly among us. Refresh and renew us. Touch us deeply. And where we are wounded by your love, Lord, may the fullness of life flow in. Help us to receive all that you have for us. Amen. So I'm going to work off the handout, more or less. We'll see where this goes. And as I said, I'll give you a break at some point, and then we'll come back and finish up. The word vocation just comes from the Latin vocare, which means to call, to call. And the question I would put is called where, and called by whom, and called how. And it's worth thinking back to how the word vocation, the concept, has been used for many of us. And especially for those of us who may be a little bit older, and I see this even now, though, you know, we have vocations evenings around the Archdiocese, Lifeline. You know, NET does Lifeline. The last month they had a big mass for a vocations evening. So when you hear that, what gets highlighted, what comes to mind when you hear a vocations evening? Priesthood. And then maybe? Religious life. Very good. Which is about like 2% of the vocations out there. You know, it's really a very reduced, and I understand the emphasis, but it's a very reduced understanding of what is vocation. I was kind of pressing Joe Ruscha and the folks at NET, you know. There is also the fullness of holy orders. You know, you're forgetting a whole, it's called diaconate. There's a whole other vocation that you don't even have on the table, let alone the vocation to marriage, to sacramental marriage, which in our day and age, it strikes me, ought to be one of our primary emphases, to really understand what the vocation to marriage is, and not what is commonly presumed, the thing that a lot of people do in our culture, which is not the vocation to marriage, it's something else, or it's only a shadow of what marriage is. But even more so, I mean, what about the vast number of people who aren't married or not called to religious life or once were married or who would like to be married or are discerning or not sure how to discern or whatever stage of life we're in? Well, vocation really has to do with that deeper level. And it's not just I think we need to put aside the picture, which has a certain validity but is a reduction. And the picture is one of, you know, there's the mass of humanity, all of us slugging away trying to be Christians somehow, and God reaches down out of heaven and plucks one or two out that have a vocation. Or to use that language in those vocation talks that we used to hear when we were kids in school, and the priest or the nun would speak to and say, I know there's one or two of you boys out here who have a vocation. I remember hearing that and thinking, do I have one? Where is it? You know? Do I have to go to the doctor? You know, what? Is it like a mole? What? I don't know. What about the rest of us? Or the sense, and this always comes up whenever you talk about vocations for any length, the sense that it's like a pyramid, and there's the vast number of people, the humans, and they're dealing with sex. And then there are Christians, and they deal with sex, with a question mark. And then there are the devout, and they have, there's sex there, but it's always in parentheses. And then there's the monkish, and there's sex with a big no line through it, right? And then there's the holy. We don't even mention the word. You know? And then there are the incorruptibles who aren't even human, you know? And then somehow we think that if the holier we are, the less it has to do with sex, or it shouldn't have. And if we have a true vocation, somehow the our embodied nature and who we are as male and female is somehow set aside or overcome or bracketed. So I just want to mention this as another misconception of what we mean by vocation. Vocation really has to do with the end of man, the goal, the purpose, the theme of what this whole Catechetical Institute is about. It's the entry, it's the ultimate aim. Remember our top 10 paragraphs in the Catechism? This is my thing. But paragraph 260 from the first module, that the aim of the whole divine economy is the entry of God's creatures into the divine communion of persons, into the inner life of the Trinity. That's the goal. That is what we are all called to. All of us, each of us, not simply the monkish or the devout or the blessed or the clergy or the religious, all of us, each of us, is called into the divine communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paragraph 460, one of the other top 10 paragraphs in the Catechism. God became man that man might become God. That's the goal of human existence. That is the purpose of your life. And the Catechism, when you get to the third module, right, next fall, The Moral Life, Life in Christ, it's entitled, begins with an overview of the purpose of life. And from that section, paragraph 1719, the Beatitudes, that is Jesus teaching on what it is to be truly human, the Beatitudes reveal the goal of human existence, the ultimate end of all of our action. God calls us into his own beatitude, his own happiness, his own inner life. He calls us into that. And the Beatitudes frame for us what that concretely looks like. This vocation, notice the language here. This is from the section on the moral life. This vocation is addressed to each individual personally, but also to the church as a whole, to the new people made up of those who have accepted the promise and live from it in faith. It's a description of who we are and what we're called to. This vocation of humanity is to show forth the image of God and to be transformed into the image of the Father's only Son. This is also from the section on the moral life. From paragraph 54, from the very first module, God invited our first parents into intimate communion with himself. Invited. Called into communion, and clothed them with resplendent grace and justice. That's paragraph 54. We see what this looks like concretely, or what the Beatitudes are concretely, in the new Adam, the new man? How do we know what human life is really meant to be like? How do we know what we're called into by seeing Christ Jesus? And this is the whole point of that, one of the top, most frequently quoted lines out of the entire Second Vatican Council. Christ, in the very revelation of the mystery of the Father and of his love, makes man fully manifest to himself, or it can be translated, fully reveals man. How do we know what it is to be human? Look at Jesus. That's what we're called to. He reveals fully to us what we are meant to be and brings to light his exalted man's exalted vocation or most high calling. This is from Gaudium et Spes, the document on the Church in the Modern World, section 22. John Paul II was quoted this. I've lost track. He quotes it in all of his major addresses, encyclicals, writings, along with paragraph 24, which we have a little further down on the page. 22 and 24, quoted by John Paul II regularly. Why? Probably because he wrote them. He was on the commission that wrote that section of that document. And he referred back to those constantly. Before we can talk about living the Christian life, before we can talk about knowing more, the most fundamental thing is seeing what we're meant to be, getting a vision for how God sees us, to see truly, to see in conspectu Dei as God sees. He, when he looks at us, he sees what we're meant to be in him, in his Son. And he would refashion us. Many of you pray during this season, the Stations of the Cross. And there are different formats and prayers and booklets and what have you. But I've always been taken by, there's a popular one, little purple covered one. And you get to the 10th station, Jesus is stripped of his garments. It's the one that we use in our parish at Holy Spirit. Jesus is stripped of his garments. And then there's a little meditation, and then we pray. And the prayer is, Lord Jesus, strip us of our old nature, that we might put on and be clothed in what you reveal, I'm paraphrasing, what you reveal us to be. But the language there, very vivid, strip us, take from us the old and the false, so that we might enter into what we're truly meant to be. Or in the language of St. Paul from Ephesians, put off the old man and put on the new. In baptism, to be clothed, to be refashioned, to be, the fathers would often speak, and this also shows up in the Stations of the Cross, the fathers would speak about Jesus in the scourging at the pillar and at being slapped and beaten and spit upon. They would say, that is where the face of true humanity, the true Adam, is being refashioned, retooled. The new image of what we're meant to be is reemerging in the suffering of Christ. That we, as we are baptized into his death and resurrection, might emerge as a new man, a new human being in the new Adam. Life in the Holy Spirit, this is paragraph 1699 on your handout. Life in the Holy Spirit fulfills the vocation of man. This life is made up of divine charity, God's love, and human solidarity, a communion in him. It is graciously offered as salvation. What are we called to? Salvation. What does that look like? Being immersed in the love of God and in the communion we have with one another. What are we all called to? Love. Into the love that is between Father, Son, and Spirit, to be refashioned into the kind of people that can love as he loves. This is why the Catechism begins, and this whole institute begins, with paragraph 1. God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own, God's own, blessed life. That's our call. For this reason, at every time and every place, God draws close to man. He comes to us, and he calls man to seek him, to know him, and to love him with all his strength. He calls all men. It's the purpose. Lent, you know, Lent isn't a season just to, you know, lose a little weight, maybe improve a couple things here and there. Lent is a season to die again and be reborn, to be refashioned, to be made anew, to enter into the exchange between God and man. It's a universal call. This is one of the things that the Vatican Council was so very strong on, so very went out of its way to emphasize. And here I'm quoting from the document on the Church, Lumen Gentium. All the faithful, whatever their condition or state, though each in his own way, are called by the Lord to that perfection of sanctity by which the Father himself is perfect. Not to become, sometimes we think it's, you know, I need to improve and we get a vision of what I need to do and become. That's not the measure. That's usually somehow inaccurate. What's the measure of what we're called to be? Like the Father. In the Father's perfection. What is that? Utterly beyond what we can imagine. This is why in the Sermon on the Mount, after giving his commentary on the law, after having set up the Beatitudes and giving the picture of what the new humanity is meant to look like, what concretely it is to be human in the Beatitudes, Jesus then gives a summary of the commandments which keep move us in that direction, and then he sums it all up by saying, be perfect. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, be complete, be fully formed in your Father's image. Everyone in the Church, precisely because they're members, not because they've heard some, you know, because they got an invitation from Father so-and-so or Sister so-and-so or the monks at whatever abbey, or precisely because we're members, as soon as we are baptized, we have a vocation. Precisely because we're members in the Church, receives and thereby shares in the common vocation to holiness. And that's the word that sums it up. Holiness, God-likeness, loving like God. Such a vocation, then, ought to be called an essential and inseparable element of the new life of baptism, and therefore an element of our dignity. That's from the document Christe Fidelis Laici, which is Christ's faith, lay faithful in the world. It's a powerful document from 1988. By John Paul II, on the call, the vocation of the laity. Most of us in this room are the laity, the people of God. We each and everyone have a vocation because we're baptized to holiness. All in the Church, back to Lumen Gentium, whether they belong to the hierarchy or are cared for by it, are called to holiness. The Lord Jesus preached holiness of life, of which he is the author and maker to each and every one of his disciples without distinction. It is therefore quite clear that all Christians in any state or walk of life are called to the fullness of Christian life and to the perfection of charity, the perfection of love. And by this holiness, what is holiness? The perfection of love. You want to be holy? Become perfect and loving. Become a perfect lover. By this holiness, a more human manner of life is fostered also in earthly society. You want to become more human? You want to improve your human life? Become a perfect lover. The holier we become, the more we become like God, the more human we become. The more we become what we are meant to be. In the new humanity made into him. Lumen Gentium also says, it's not on your page, but the forms and tasks of life are many, but holiness is one. The forms and tasks of life are many, but holiness is one. That's Lumen Gentium 41. In the temporal affairs of the world, the laity are called by God, that, being led by the Spirit of the gospel, they may contribute to the sanctification of the world as from within, like leaven, by fulfilling their particular duties. So we are all called, and the more we become perfect lovers and holy and in Him, the more we begin to just, you're hearing about the new evangelization, right? That's in the air. We're going to have a synod. The bishops around the world are gathering later this year in October in Rome. Benedict has appointed a pontifical council for the new evangelization. John Paul II had been preaching it. The church is moving with it. This is going to be the number one thing in the atmosphere for the next several years, the new evangelization. And most of us, when we hear that, we get scared. Because we somehow, we're sensing the church is getting really serious about us going door to door and knocking on people's doors. And I'm going to have to actually do it, maybe. Unless my pastor doesn't bother, then I can go, whew. And it has almost nothing to do with that. Maybe one or two of you have the skill and the ability and the circumstances, and you may go door to door. Great, bully for you, do it. What this is talking about is if you are baptized, you are an evangelizer. If you are baptized, you're called to holiness. If you are baptized, you're called to the perfection of love. If you are baptized, you're called to be like your Father, refashioned in the image of the Son through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if we live that life and become holy in love, we will be de facto, willy-nilly, like it or not, evangelizing. Where? When? As we carry out our temporal duties, whatever they may be. And by the way, you know what this begins to get at? Is that a lot of us, it's very convenient to think about doing the evangelistic or holy or church-like things, but at home or at work or even in the church where I work as the parish secretary. I don't want to pick one. My parish secretary is here. She does great work. But many of you work in parishes. Many of you do in religious ed or any number of things. And we say, well, we're in the classroom or up front or, you know, doing our religious thing. I know I need to be holy in love and I conduct myself a certain way, but then I can bitch or complain or gossip in the office or elsewhere or let it come out sideways to the rude to the person I don't know, the clerk at some place. And we allow ourselves to live a double standard. And in fact, what it's saying here is, it's precisely in the temporal duties, in the temporal tasks, precisely in cooking dinner, precisely in correcting the children, precisely in trying not. I had a wonderful blowout argument with my kids going to school the other day. It was ugly. It was ugly. Well, you know, we fail. What the trick then becomes, and then I had to actually drive him to school. The trick then becomes being able to repent to them before they even get out of the truck, and them to me, so that we can go in through the day with the grace of God rather than whatever fosters and festers. It's precisely in all of those daily tasks, particular duties, thus especially by the witness of their life, resplendent in faith, hope, and charity, they must manifest Christ to others. How do you begin to evangelize? By loving well as a bricklayer, or as a secretary, or as a mother. That's where the evangelization begins. That's love. Simply in being Christians, even before actually doing the works of a Christian, all are branches of the one fruitful vine, which is Christ. Their states of life, by being ordered one to the other, all share in a deeply basic meaning, that of being the manner of living out the commonly shared Christian dignity and the universal call to holiness in the perfection of love. One of the things that the Vatican Council and John Paul II and his documents and Benedict XVI are trying to say to us, brothers and sisters, is none of this is rocket science. In fact, there's nothing at all new here. It's called original sin, the call to holiness and conversion, death in Christ, pick up your cross, get to heaven, no matter what you do. This is the same old, same old. And we, you know, it's so easy. We like to,
yeah, I know that.
But what does God want me to do with my life? Oh, I'm in the Institute. I'm going to learn. And, you know. And he's saying, love your spouse. We're all called to holiness, God-likeness. How? By means of charity, love, which fundamentally is this nuptial gift, this uniting gift of myself to God and to neighbor. I have here on page 2 chiefly some scripture references, and what I'm going to send you off in a little bit here, I want you to kind of focus on these scriptures or some of these catechism selections I just list there for you. But the fundamental, I think, trick, that's not the right word, the fundamental dynamic to get, because we can hear this, oh, love, 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 oh, I know, I'm trying, and I'm trying. And many of us try, and we want to respond, we want to do more, and especially if we're at all, you know, you're in the Institute. My word, you know, you drive all the way out here and you're sacrificing, and you could be at Caribou right now and doing something else. And so isn't this good? You know, I'm trying. And the first step of becoming an excellent lover, to dying to self, to becoming holy, the first one is not to try. The first one is to receive. The first step is to receive. To receive the love with which he first loves us. The perfection of charity, which paragraph 1709 says, which is holiness, the perfection of charity, which is holiness, which only comes through a union with our Savior, eventually blossoms into the eternal life in the glory of heaven. The image here is of a growth, a seed that grows. And remember what St. Paul reminds us, the power and the life is in the seed. It's not in something I do. When the farmer plants, the seed grows, not because of the farmer, but because of the life that's in the seed. At most, what the farmer does is situate the seed and provide some things that will enable it kind of to maybe do what it's meant to do. But he can't impart anything that's not there in the seed itself, namely life. And this is all behind Jesus's purposeful, it's why he uses the agricultural and seed imagery so very often. But especially in his discourse at the Last Supper, and especially in John chapter 15, when he uses that image of being a branch on the vine and the life that flows from him into the branches. The dynamic here is one first of receiving the life that is in him, or being attached to him, being grafted into him. Remember, the movement is God takes the initiative. God calls. God calls. We can only respond because he made us capable of hearing his call. We are capax Dei. We're capable of receiving and responding to his initiative. He calls us into being from nothing. We didn't decide to make ourselves. He calls us into being, and he calls us now. He first moves toward us. He loves us first. He pours himself out. Philippians chapter 2, John, first letter of John. We love because he first loved us. I have some catechism references there from the section on Jesus Christ, from the first module, which you've already read, to go back into those. And by the way, I would commend that section to you for Lenten reading, spiritual reading. And to see the language in that section of the catechism, especially paragraphs 604 to 609, on Jesus receiving the love of the Father, responding to the love of the Father, offering himself back in love. As he pours himself out, his union with the Father is reaffirmed, and he then pours himself out to us and into us and draws us up into that divine life. And so the language from Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. God is love, and love is his first gift. And I've given you some paragraphs there from the Catechism on the role of the Holy Spirit. And so the way to describe what's going on is a great and marvelous exchange. Again, God became man that man might become God. St. Paul refers to it as an exchange. Christ Jesus, so very rich, became impoverished for our sake, that we might be enriched with his divine life. Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Which then issues in the great commandment, love God and love neighbor, which is just a consequence, if you will, of having received that divine infusion of love. So when, and Benedict, I could have put here on this sheet for further reading, I should have had it on here, the entire encyclical, Deus Caritas Est, by Benedict XVI, his first one, in which he raises the question, if God commands us to love, how can he command us to do something which should be so inherent in us? And Benedict says, he commands simply what is by nature then in us by his divine infusion. The command is consonant with how we've been remade. It's a little bit like saying to Babe Ruth, hit home runs. And Babe Ruth wouldn't go, huh? That's so foreign to who I am. No, it's very consonant with who he is. The command resonates. It would be like saying to a mother, love your baby. Huh? Where did that come from? Oh, that just seems totally weird. That seems like an imposition on who I am. No, it resonates with what we find in us by how we're made. And I think for us, for many of us in the Christian life, the command to love, which we know is there, we know we should love more, and we receive it as a command, like, I gotta try harder. And what I'm trying to say here is that, we couch it in terms of what should I do with my life, and where should I go, and what's God's will, and how is he leading me, and how am I gonna do it? And fundamentally, it's a universal, fundamental call to just love, which begins by receiving his love. To receive who he is. To receive how he sees us. And to see that he's calling us to just be like him. He's made us to be like him. It's his life in us. There's a parallel between the union existing among the divine persons and the union of the sons of God in truth and love. It follows then, this is Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 24. It follows then that if man is the only creature on earth that God has wanted for his own sake, man can fully discover his true self only in the sincere gift of self. Only as we give ourselves away. To give ourselves away in love. And I think only then, as we begin to glimpse or taste this fundamental dynamic, then do we do the things that begin to cultivate, till the soil, fertilize, nourish. And so Lumen Gentium, only after describing this universal call to holiness, only after emphasizing this is something that all of us are meant to taste, then it says, but if charity is to grow and fructify in the soul like a good seed, each of the faithful must willingly hear the word of God, carry out his will with deeds, with the help of grace, frequently partake of the sacraments, chiefly the Eucharist, take part in the liturgy, constantly apply himself to prayer, self-denial, brotherly service, practice of virtues. This is because love governs, gives meaning to, and perfects all the means of sanctification. Hence, the true disciple of Christ is marked by love, both of God and neighbor. A lot of us say, I know I should be doing things, so, and we focus on self-denial and extra prayer and almsgiving and the practice of the virtues and all these things it says here. And can even in those excellent things, those practices that we need to do to grow, still lose the forest for the trees. That fundamentally it's a call to love that is first generated or empowered by his love come to us. Didn't Father Steve Hoffman talk about this? Did he? I don't know. I suspect. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I have on pages, very bottom of page 2 and 3, what comes from the Second Vatican Council, from the document on the apostolate of the laity, Apostolicum Actuositatum, which is a tongue twister. Say that 3 times fast. But this document on the role of the lay faithful, and it describes a spirituality. And I've got them bullet pointed there for you. Like, these are the kinds of things. If you want to have a little measuring rod about, am I kind of living a Christian life as I should? Is my spirituality? And a lot of us want to find particular spiritualities. Yes, I'm attracted to the Benedictines. Oh, Carmelite is more my, Salesian, Celtic, Charismatic, and they're all legitimate. They're all fruits of God's love working out. But before we move and get attracted to various, if you will, specifications, let's be sure we're just clear on what the basics, And the very first one bullet pointed here is John 15:15. Abide, be in union with Christ. Participate in the liturgy, especially the Eucharist. I would add the liturgy of the hours that flows from it. And I would suggest for a lay person, monthly confession. Church doesn't mandate this. I would suggest in our day and age that a good measuring rod, if you don't go to confession pert near monthly, you ought to consider it. I'm often taken aback by how many people I meet who are really trying to live a faithful Christian life, Catholic life, and at a certain point in asking, how often do you go to confession? Once, twice a year, or it's been a couple years. I say, one help to till the soil, might just be consider the simple practice of going about monthly. You can go more frequently. Notice bullet point 3 at the top of page 3. The basics of the spiritual Catholic spirituality. Don't separate union with Christ from ordinary life. But through the very performance of their tasks, which are God's will for them, growth in union with Christ is promoted. Family care should not be foreign to the spirituality of lay people, nor any other temporal interest. The church is quite clear on this. If you want to cultivate your spiritual life, do your work, do your family duties, do your civic duties, shop at Walgreens well. Do it with excellence and love. And then the others, learn how the virtues work, meditate on God's word, Lectio Divina, seek and thereby seek his will in everything. Train the mind to think about temporal things in light of the eternal. Live in the hope of the revelation of eternity. Freedom from slavery to riches. Exert your energies to the extending of God's kingdom. The Lord's Prayer is particularly good for this. Do good to all, whether they deserve it or not. Abandon all to God, embrace suffering, receive the cross, and do it in Christian friendship and fraternal support. You know what? I would suggest to you that this is a very demanding spirituality. And you don't need to go on to anything else in terms of Benedictine or Carmelite or anything else. Those can be helpful ways of living this, hear me correctly. But just understanding what the church puts out here in her documents is the most fundamental. Here's a good lay spirituality, a good Catholic life. Why is it so demanding? Notice how much of it is be detached from this world, embrace suffering, live for heaven. Live for where you're called to go. And that's tough to do. That's tough to do. That same document goes on to say, this spirituality takes its particular character from the circumstances of one's state in life, married and family life, celibacy, widowhood, single, from one's health, from one's professional and social activity, from your own talents, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which need to be discerned. And don't dismiss what is genuinely human elsewhere. Hold in high esteem professional competence, family and civic sense, virtues related to social behavior. You know, sometimes we run across people and we're tempted to this, to say, I want to be holy. And so we neglect becoming good workers. We think we can be slovenly at work. But I'm becoming holy. No, actually you're giving pretty poor witness. Or we think we can be kind of boorish to others. Or we don't like what some people are doing in society, so we think we can be mean in the name of upholding marriage. That's actually called, no, that's bad witness. It's lack of love. Or I just don't need to take care of myself. I can be neglectful because I'm becoming holy. No, it's called not being truly human. The church says, go out of its way. Sense of honesty, justice, sincerity, courtesy, moral courage. Without these, there's no good, true Christian life. And the Blessed Virgin Mary is the perfect model of all this. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to finish up with a couple points here. The rest of this are texts for your meditation. And I'm going to send you off and let you read those texts. I think I'm trying to press a point here. I feel like the Holy Spirit's been reminding me this is how it works. reminding me in our family that this is how it works. You know, with our kids during Lent, our chief Lenten disciplines we've now concluded, other than not fighting about the cereal, is actually getting the chief Lenten disciplines are the kids to have to get up in the morning, brush their teeth, and make their bed before coming down for breakfast. And that is really, really, really difficult for them. And they get surly about it. And there's a lack of love. And it's a human thing, but it disposes them well to, if they do it a certain way well, it disposes them to a deeper exchange of love with those with whom they live. And so part of what we're trying to say here is that all of this gets very concrete and down to earth very quickly. The universal call is made particular. It's specified. And so one way of thinking about vocation is simply putting the question this way: in what way am I called to love? What specific way, in what specific circumstances? I have a little quote there from Archbishop Flynn. I don't know when he said this. I know it was at least before 1995, because that's when I pulled this from something that old. To do something special for God that no one else can do. This is the secret to happiness, and it is to find out what the plan of God is, and then to embrace that plan with a generosity and with an abandon to do it. And so vocation is going to be first rooted in being a man or a woman, male or female. More could be said about that. But just to recognize the gift of femininity and masculinity. It could be married, widowed. We sometimes don't think about vocation in terms of stages of life. Some of us are called to a vocation of being sick or suffering. I'm using vocation in a broad sense here, you see. Some called to priestly ministry, some to become artists, professionals, workers, mothers, fathers, sister, brothers, single, young, the elderly, all are various dimensions concretely of vocation. The evangelical councils of poverty, chastity, obedience, either within a religious community or even singly, individually. The monastic life, which is different than the religious life. The intellectual life, diaconal ministry, martyrdom. And then apostolic special lay ministry, which is for perhaps a few of us. Most of us are going to be in some combination of these things. But everything I've been talking about is lived out concretely in some combination of these things. So what is my vocation means in what direction should my personality develop, considering what I have in me, what I have to offer, and what others, other people, and God expect of me. Every man solves the problem of his vocation in practice, above all by adopting a conscious, personal attitude towards the supreme demand made on us in the commandment to love. How am I to love? This is from Karol Wojtyła, later known as John Paul II, in his book Love and Responsibility, 1960, which is specifically on marriage, female-male relationship, and sexuality. How am I going to love concretely? I think the essential things are what I've been talking about, an encounter with the living God, which is renewed daily, because the day of salvation is always today, not tomorrow. There's a temptation many of us face, and we do this in our natural life, we do this in our spiritual life. I'll pick up the cross as soon as I get some other things lined up. Yeah, I'll take up that spiritual practice as soon as, oh, I'll start loving or practicing the virtue of such and such as soon as, yep, on Monday I'll start. I'll start thinking about that in Holy Week. You know, we want to see the day of salvation as a week from now, or a month from now, or a year from now. Or as soon as I'm married, I'll be able to do that. Or as soon as my husband gets his act together, I'll be able to do that. And the scriptural theme is always, today is the day of salvation. Today, God loves us. Today, he calls me to love. Today, I'm called to be holy in the concrete, here and now. This is the day of salvation. And so therefore, to respond generously now, willing to persevere into the future. This is where our I do's do point to the future. Will you take this man? Will you take this woman as your husband and wife till you die? I will. I do. I will be tomorrow, next week, 4 months from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, come hell or high water, I will receive and give myself to this one as I am right now today. I'm not going to wait till then to begin. I'm going to begin now, and I will 10 years from now as I am today, and God willing, better. But I will, I do. Do you promise respect and obedience to me as your bishop at ordination? I do. Today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, 40 years from now. And then finally, a realism about my circumstances. Where am I now? With whom am I now? As I am now. All of us can love, even if we're terrible lovers, even if we're sinful. We're all called to love. If you are baptized, you're capable. Now. And the grass is always greener on the other side. And yes, someone else can always loves better than I do. And we trust and trust all of that to God. But he loves me now. And he calls me to respond in love. The rest of what's on your handouts there, pages 4, 5, 6, are some John Henry Newman, Hubert Van Zeller, one of my favorite authors now, Jacques Philippe. I have some recommended further reading for those of you who wish. And on page 5, I have for you some questions of consideration, which kind of get at what I'm talking about, try to get at how we work interiorly from a different angle. And if you find these helpful, great. If not, just don't, you know, it's not a quiz. As well as the scriptures that I just have listed, chiefly there on page 2, but anywhere else in the handout. I'm going to get you, we have ample time here. I want to suggest that we take the next, I've got like 5 after 10, is that right? Kelly, we end at 11, right? Right? Would you be back in here at the very end at 5 to 11? And I want you to be silent until then. And really just, and if none of this helps you, fine. Just dwell and sit and receive God's love in the chapel or in the church itself, or you could sit here. Before I let you go, let me just, for the sake of being sure that we're not, there's no misconceptions or anything, any questions on anything I've said or an immediate application? Yes. Yes.
So we process through our journey of faith. Is that kind of what you're saying? And only concentrate on where you are right now.
Yeah, I'm trying to say several things. One is begin to see our lives, I think, as God sees us, in an integrated way. And I think often we raise the question of vocation, and you know, marriage becomes a big one, looms large for a lot of us. And we begin to see our lives as we pick a particular dimension, and we measure ourselves against that dimension, that thing. I want to be married. So for those of us who are single, I see this with a lot of single people, the temptation is to say, I'm meant to be married. I want to be married. How come I can't be married? You know, I'm pushing 40, and this isn't working, and oh. And it tempts us to miss the fact that God is loving us with an unqualified, overwhelming love, and he's calling me to be a saint. And I'm settling for some reduced conception of what I think it is to be married for me. Or flip it around, you know, in marriage, I said yes for better or for worse, and this is turning out for worse, and I didn't expect this, that, or the other thing, and if only, if only, if only. My career, my job, or we're in economic times of hardship, and I can be holy again once X, Y, or Z gets in place. Or, and I see this because my work, I'll talk to many men, I think I'm called to be a deacon and or a priest, and you know, no. So then the question is, so in your concrete circumstances, what are you, you know, you are in something now. We don't exist in vacuums. And at any one time, we are any number of things already, husband or father or worker or brother, in a set of relationships, in a parish, professional life. Maybe it's marriage, maybe it's celibate life. There's all these things together, all fundamentally rooted in his call to receive him. And then to mirror what he is in all of those dimensions and circumstances of who we are, even right now. Even in our sickness or suffering or whatever it may be. It's that much deeper and richer than I think a lot of us tend to think. Does that help? Anything else for... Great question. Good. Let's take the time. Be back here ready to... I want to wrap up with a little prayer. Any last couple comments, and let's receive this time now as a gift.